just can't wait to get on the 405 freeway? Why not start your morning with a different perspective? Join an influencer's men's meeting before you get your Starbucks and launch onto the freeway. There are groups that meet in the mornings in Garden Grove, Fullerton, La Crescenta, Long Beach, and Irvine, California. Get connected and start your journey to becoming a man of God. Find us on Facebook or on the web at influencerswest.org.
You know, the more time that I spend with you guys and the longer that I'm in ministry to men and have been, the more I realize how unique you are, how unique this group is, and what God has blessed us with and given us here in this group. There are millions, literally millions, of men who profess Jesus Christ who have nothing like this. They have no relationship with other men. They're not involved in anything that's going to encourage them to be men of God for such a time as this. They don't know what a man of God is, as a matter of fact. One of the things we try to do here is define what a man of God is and what he should be like and how he should be living and responding in days that we're living in. There are basic fundamental things that we have to learn, and they're foundational. They're just basic. And Jesus took almost three years, discipling 12 guys, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, if we had the attention of a guy or guys like that for that long a time, he didn't have what we have. We're taking years, sometimes meeting once a week, sometimes meeting every other week, to try to get discipled. But these men, these 12 disciples, they were with Jesus 24 hours a day. They had the privilege, they had the opportunity, as John said, and as he began to write, of seeing him eyewitness of everything he said, everything he taught, every miracle he performed, every response to whoever came across his path. They had a chance to see that. They say then in discipleship, more is caught than taught. That you hang around people, and we believe that life change comes through proximity, but if you hang around the right people, and of course, whoever you hang around, you're going to be like, so be careful who you're hanging around. Amen. Amen? Amen? And wherever they're going, you're going to be going, so make sure whoever you're hanging around with and where they're headed, that they're headed where you really want to go, because you're going there. And make sure you're hanging out with the right people. Blessed is a man who does not hang out with the ungodly, Psalm 1. Nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, which is what a lot of guys do. Most of us did. Amen? What I'm saying is a lot of guys don't have a place like this to go to find godly men, to have a relationship with men, to be in a small group with guys, to go on mini retreats, tell our stories. Because every guy's got a story and every story is worth hearing. And so let's don't take for granted what God has given us. And you know, we don't do a lot of marketing. We don't do a lot of promoting. Our big marketing team I'm looking at. We got a big marketing team. How many of you came here because someone, some guy invited you? Raise your hand. That's 100%. Pretty much 100%. So if these seats that are empty are going to be full, it's because some of you guys are going to invite a guy. And be patient. The average invite is like 8 times before they come. And every now and then I got a guy that came first time. I said, hallelujah, get that candy bar back there we got for you, because you came the first time we invited you. Most guys, not so much. So stay after them. When Jesus was discipling the 12, we're going through a series called The Hard Questions That Jesus Asked. Most of these questions are not just questions. You could look at them as more of a statement than a question. Because he's not just asking, you know, questions like, who do men say that I am? Or who do you say that I am? But he's asking, making statements about who he is. Are they learning anything? Are they actually growing in their faith? Are they getting it? And so Jesus would ask them telling questions, hard questions, penetrating questions, to see if they're getting it or not, and also to make a statement about them not getting it. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. You know, I got a coffee cup at home. It says, I think I got it in Scotland when we were over there visiting the kids on one of the trips. And it's very British. It says, keep calm and carry on. I like that. I don't drink from it, but I keep it where I can see it all the time. I drink from the Westmont cup where I invested thousands of dollars in my son's education. I got a cup out of it. And a son with a pretty good education. My wife gave me a cup one time. It says, you know, God loves you, but I'm his favorite. and I'm not arguing with that for a second. I believe it's totally true. As we get into Matthew 8 here, I want to remind you of a quote. And most of you could finish the quote, but I won't put you to the test. But when the crisis comes and courage is required, God expects his men to have such confidence in him that they'll be the reliable ones. I'm going to say it one more time. When the crisis comes, and it comes all the time, and we're in the middle of crisis one way or the other all the time, amen? You probably have a major or a minor, at least, crisis going on in your life as we speak. It could be a crisis in your family, your marriage, your kids. It could be a crisis at work and business and finances. Could be a crisis of health. We have a lot of guys going through that. And such is life. In this life, you will have tribulation. Don't be surprised when you have tribulation. Don't be surprised when the trials come. Don't be surprised when it's hard and difficult. Don't be surprised when you're fighting discouragement, depression, anger, frustration. It's life in a fallen world. The sooner we accept that life is hard, the better off we are. Why am I surprised that life is hard? Why am I surprised that this challenge has come? Why am I surprised that crisis happened? And the challenge with crisis is there's always a chance that it's going to get worse rather than better. Something's always at stake there in the crisis. But what God has called his men to be and to do is to understand that they're men of crisis. That they were born for the red zone in NFL. Let's get down there and put this thing in the end zone. It's a lot harder when you get inside the 20-yard line. Defense, you don't have as much room to work with. You got to be more precise, more focused, more dedicated. So when crisis comes, that's what God calls you and me to be. More focused and dedicated. Have a better spirit, heart, and attitude. Understand the purpose of the crisis. And make sure that we learn whatever God's trying to teach us in it and through it. It's a heart of a learner. Crisis doesn't make you anything, they say. But it does reveal who you are and what you're like. It'll reveal your character. It'll reveal your faith. And most crises is believers and followers of Christ and disciples of Jesus. What we see crisis as is training. It's being tested in our faith that our faith may grow. And we all fail tests. I mean, I had to beg my trigonometry teacher and my chemistry teacher to give me D's instead of F's so I could even play high school baseball my senior year because I was flunking out. I know what failing is. You do too. You know how to try to get something done, try to make it happen, and it didn't happen, and you failed. You know how to try to fight temptation, but you didn't really get there this time. You failed a temptation and failed in being the man of God you wanted to be, that you know you are. Your challenge and mine is when we do fail in those moral issues and those temptations that come our way every day, that we don't let them define us. It doesn't change that I'm a man of God because I failed in this temptation. I'm still a man of God. Now I lay me down to bleed a while, only to rise up and fight again. Amen? We don't give in to it, and we don't let that define who we are. Because we know who we are. We're not confused about who we are. We're men of God. And that's not going to change. Now, I may be a weak man of God. I may be an immature man of God because I haven't applied myself to growth and learning through crisis. But here's a great example in these penetrating questions that we've been going through. And let me read you through in Matthew 8, starting with verse 23 through 27. Now, when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. Jesus had been healing all kinds of people. He healed, early in this chapter, a centurion slave who was paralyzed and sick. And you remember that story. And what was happening is Jesus says, well, I'll go and make him better. And the centurion, this Roman centurion, Gentile, said, you know what? You don't have to go. All you have to do is to speak the word and he'll be better. And it says, and never says this again that I know in Scripture, Jesus marveled at his faith. One of the things that tells us about Jesus is he's always looking for you to have faith and me to have faith in him and to trust him no matter what the situation is. No matter how hard it is, no matter how much we don't understand, he's always looking for us to exercise faith in him, trust in him. Now, guys, this is why we do journey groups and small groups. This is why we have prayer times and journal. Anything that will get us into the presence of God to teach us, reveal to us his heart of faithfulness, his heart of patience, his heart of loving kindness, his heart of grace, but his heart of truth. Anything that will get us in his presence, that's what transforms our lives and deepens our faith. Now, when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and woke him up. Lord, save us, we're perishing. Does that sound familiar to you? Wake up, Jesus, I'm perishing. We come for prayer. You know, for a man to come to prayer, he has to be desperate. I mean, really desperate. I don't mean just a little desperate. Most men, if they're going to come and ask for help, ask for prayer, what that is, it's a statement of saying, I can't fix myself. I can't heal myself. I don't know the answer to this problem. I need help. Now, every one of those things go against the man code you grew up with. You're the Marlboro man. Marlboro man don't need no stinking prayer. He don't need no help. He's supposed to do it himself. Most men live lives of quiet desperation. That's why. They can't ask for help. They can't ask for prayer. They just stew and stew until they have nothing left. And most of them don't have a group or a number of guys around them that they could even ask for prayer. They don't even know where to go to get help. Don't take it for granted, guys, what God has given you and us. We're perishing, but he said to them, here's a penetrating question. Why are you fearful? Another translation said, why are you such cowards? O ye of little faith. Now, what does that tell me? What statement's that making? Jesus says, okay, look, let's go over this one more time. You've got my Holy Spirit. You have a sure salvation in Jesus Christ that no one can ever take away from you. My Holy Spirit is to lead you to all truth. I send angels to attend to you, to watch over you. I assign them to you. I've given you the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's the truth. And I've taken the scales off your eyes so that you can understand the truth as I reveal it to you. I've given you the fellowship of the brethren, so you have men around you that are men of God, that are seeking after God, that share your heart to want to be men of God and to please him and to be salt and light in this generation. Now, with all that being true and more, why are you so afraid? Why are you so cowardice, O ye of little faith? It also says that, O ye of little faith, says that God expects us to be men of great faith. But you don't just become a man of great faith. You become a man of faith or great faith by believing in Jesus Christ, by spending time in his presence, and by giving him the opportunity to grow your faith through crisis, trial, difficulty, and tribulation. That's the way you grow in faith, guys. That's the way God proves himself. And one of your greatest strengths, and this is the paradox of the Christian life, one of your greatest strengths in growing in faith, growing in your Christian attitude and life and maturity, is your helplessness. The more helpless you are, the more strength you have in Jesus Christ. The more self-confident you are, the more strength you have in your own gifts and talents and abilities and intellect and reasoning and judgment, the weaker you are in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus taught us that when the little children were trying to come to him, and the disciples thought, well, he's way too important to mess around with these kids, snot-nosed brats. But that wasn't what Jesus thought. Jesus saw a teaching moment. He said, let the little children come to me. And so you could just see him crawling on his lap and him loving it. And he said, unless you become like one of these little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. That's not a real man's verse, I don't think. It's not a manly man's verse. I got to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's the statement he's making there? Well, the statement there is you have to understand your weakness. You have to understand how far short of the mark you're going to fall ever. That on your own, there's no way that you can earn or deserve my grace and my salvation. And when it really comes down to it, there are things that you and I need to do. We need to apply ourselves to discipline. We need to put ourselves in a place of blessing, which I believe when you go to church, when you come to this group, when you get in your small group, you're putting yourself in a place of blessing. God, I mean, that's when we're giving God, the Holy Spirit, some help. Give him something to work with. You don't repent on your own. You've never repented in your life because you have the power or the ability to repent, to be sorry, to turn from sin, to confess your sin. That's all coming from the Holy Spirit. If you ever confess your sin, if you ever repent, it's because the Holy Spirit's right there ministering to your heart and giving you the gift of repentance. But he also gives you the gift of suffering, the gift of trials. It's a gift. But if you don't want to grow to become like Christ, which is question number four, before we put a wristband on a guy that says, man of God, I'm sorry, it's question number three. I'll figure up four later. But question number three will hold you long enough. Are you committed? Do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus? So, Fecky, if you can get an absolutely there, think about it before you do. There's a lot of absolutelys that hadn't been followed through on very well. Do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like him? See, the only way that you'll find a reason, a purpose, and make sense out of suffering and trial and difficulty and crisis is that you've determined that you want to be like Christ. When you read the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control, all those good things, when you read that, you say, that's what I want. But to get it, I know I'm going to have to be tested. I'm going to have to go through trials. When you lose sight of that, you become frustrated. You get angry. You think, but God doesn't care anymore. And that's what the disciples were doing right here. You know, in this passage, the disciples, they got out in the boat. And suddenly a great tempest arose. You know, suddenly is a key word there, because on the Sea of Galilee, which is about 13 miles long north to south and 8 miles wide east to west, it was surrounded by Mount Hermon up in that direction and had the Golan Heights and the hills over on the west. And cold winds would blow over those things in a heartbeat. And everything is looking good. The sea is calm. And all of a sudden, suddenly a tempest arose. There are things in our lives we just weren't prepared for. They came suddenly. They came quickly. And we weren't prepared for them. I think that's going to be the rapture. People won't be prepared for the rapture. They're not early morning people, and he came early morning. So they weren't prepared for that. Even if they were invited. We got the rapture tomorrow. It's going to be about 4 a.m. Let me go to the next one. Invite me to the next rapture. Okay, we'll invite you to the next one. Sleep in. Have a good sleep. It'll be a long sleep, but sleep in. Why you feel fearful, ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marvel, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus was demonstrating his deity here. He was demonstrating that he really is God. These disciples needed to see these things. They were being trained to trust him by faith. They were being trained for the crisis that were going to come in their lives, because they were going to be in ministries, and every one of them, just about except John, died a martyr's death, as legend tells us. And he needed to prepare them for that. He needed to prepare them to be ridiculed and spit on and beaten at times, jailed, accused falsely. He needed to prepare them for that. They needed to know that when the crisis comes, he expects us to have such confidence in him. And where you get confidence in him? You get it by being in his presence. You get it by going through the little crisis and trusting him, and he comes through. You ever ask for a parking place when you really needed it? Some guys go, oh, no, he's not interested in parking places. God is interested in parking places. I'm a key. I know about these things. Why would he be interested in a parking place? I mean, I need the exercise. It'd be just like him never to give me a good place right where I needed it. And sometimes I think God just does these things because it's bonus. When children ask their father for things, fathers love to give gifts to their kids. He loves to do things like that for us. Now, he doesn't always do that, but he loves to do it, and many times he does. And you can say, well, it's just chance, and you know, you're just rolling the roulette wheel. I don't believe that for a second. I believe God is a God of every jot and tittle, that nothing passes him. He's interested in every little and big thing. And that we learn to be men of God in real crisis, major crisis, by going through all the small crisis. You've been faithful in little, I'll make you faithful in much. But you have to prove yourself with the little things. You have to prove yourself in those things that come your way, and watch your attitude and garden your heart and your spirit. And when those words come flying out of your mouth that are words of anger or maybe profanity, because in that particular crisis it ticked you off. Because the ball's in the sand trap now. It's supposed to be on the green. It was only a 3-foot putt, and you weren't supposed to miss it. You hit your thumb with a hammer. In some reason, it's God's fault, because you use his name. Those things happen to us, and we, in an impulse, in a moment, will say something or do something that the Holy Spirit checks you. Have you been checked lately by the Holy Spirit? And he checks you and he goes, he doesn't say a word. He just does that. And you get rebuked in your spirit. God wants to correct you. And he wants you to repent of that. God, I shouldn't have said that. God, would you forgive me for saying that? That's usually on a golf course for me. I don't know why I take myself so seriously. I had a guy walk over. I think it was Carrasco. He walked over to me one day and he says, you know, you ain't good enough to be talking, getting that angry when you miss a shot. What's the statement there? You ain't that good. So don't be surprised when you knock them in the sand trap and get a few penalty strokes out of bounds. And it's good. I see you got the retriever, water retriever there. That's good. You need that. He saw my water retriever in my bag one time along with some other little club I had, and he says, man, you got a lot of confidence in your game, don't you? Little trials and growing through them. Well, did Jesus know the storm was coming? Okay, he knew the storm was coming. And could he have prevented it? Yeah. Well, let's ask you a personal question now, a penetrating question. The storm you're in right now, did Jesus know it was coming? Could he have prevented it happening? Well, let me just remind us of this. There's so many storms he has prevented happening we don't even know about. Amen? Amen. But there are storms that he says, I think Pete needs a storm right now. I think we're going to have a little test of his faith. I think he needs a storm. Because he could prevent these things. He was going to use it to teach his disciples. some lessons. And the storm came because they obeyed God. There are two kinds of storms. There's a storm of correction. There's a storm of perfection. Now, Jonah got himself in a storm because he disobeyed God. God says, go to Nineveh. He says, yes, sir. Turned around, headed the other direction. And a big storm came, and you know, he ended up in the belly of a whale, and he needed to be in the belly of a whale to learn what he needed to learn. How about you? You need to be in the belly of a big fish to learn all that stomach acid. You need stomach acid to learn your lessons. Need to be part of some barf up on the shore. Need to be vomited out on the shore to learn your lesson. I've been on the shore. I don't want to go there anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there anymore. There's also that storm of perfection. And that's a storm. These guys obeyed Jesus. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. They got in the boat and followed him. And in following him, they found themselves in the middle of a storm. Have you ever obeyed God and you're doing it all right and you find yourself in a storm like the guy that sat at my tax man's office? I don't know what I'm doing it all right. I'm going to church. I'm having my quiet time. I'm tithing. You know, I'm kind of going by the things a man should do, and I'm losing my business, which means I'm going to lose my house. I don't get it. God was making him lean and mean. God was taking things away that could be and probably were distractions from what he needed to be focused on. And he was griping and complaining and thinking God doesn't care. You know, there are these levels of obedience. Let's go over those again. Here's a level of obedience. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God thinks. Here's another level. Well, I'll do what God wants me to do when he does what I want him to do. You ever been there? Here's another one. Well, I'll do what God wants me to do, and then I'll trust he'll do what I want him to do. Leveraging God. Manipulating God. Thinking that if I do everything right, God's going to bless me. Well, you know, I believe that's true. The blessing often comes in the form of a storm, though. In the form of a crisis, in the form of a loss, in the form of a trial. That's the blessing. But it's only a blessing if you answered question number three, truly, absolutely. Do you want to be just like Jesus? Well, it's going to be a lot of heartache, tears, separation, difficulty, trials, and tribulation. Now, let me ask the question again. Do you want to be just like Jesus? Well, let me think that one over a little bit. I hadn't heard it put like that before. I'd like to have the crown without the cross. Where's that plan? Well, you know, we really don't have one of those plans. You don't get your crown without the cross. It's not going to happen. But once you've made peace a reality that life is difficult and I want to be like Jesus, it's going to be full of trials and you don't get there easy. That's the reason we have so many thumb-sucking Christians still feeding on milk rather than meat. Because we want the crown, but we don't want the cross and the trial and the beating and the difficulty and the hurt and the pain, the betrayals, broken promises. A father who didn't love us, whose father didn't love him, whose father didn't love him. But as soon as we make peace reality, Jesus went out of his way to make sure we understood this. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow me. Jesus didn't want men. He didn't just try to make it easy. There's a small gate and a narrow way, and few there be that find it. Do you want to go through the small gate? Because the small gate is me. Over there is a broad gate, and that broad gate is all kinds of religion, all kinds of options. Come at your own timetable. Come when you want to come. Come in your own comfort zone. It's a broad way, and you got lots of latitude and a lot of options. Well, you get to be in charge, really, over there. That way, though, by the way, leads to destruction. The small gate, when I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me, people are going to make fun of you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to call you a spiritual bigot because you believe in the small gate and the narrow way. And the reason we believe is He's given us faith to believe. The reason we believe is He's given us grace to believe. We're saved by grace through faith. And the reason I believe is because my life has been radically changed. I'm not the same man I used to be. I've been redeemed. That's one of my favorite songs that Sam sings in the band. I've been redeemed. I'm not the way I used to be anymore. My life has changed. My sins have been forgiven. He's proved Himself to me. That's a man who got healed of blindness, and the Pharisees called him in and they said, they're trying to nail Jesus and find something to pin on Him. He says, He healed you on the Sabbath? He sure did. He's a bad man, isn't he? I don't know if he's bad or good. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. You figure it out. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. You have a story. You have a life-changing story. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. New things have come. And if you don't have a story of life change, that you're a different man than you used to be, and you're continuing to grow and become more different, more alien, more stranger every day. This world is not your home. And have you figured that out yet? I'm not comfortable here. I don't even fit here anymore. In the way our country's changing, we don't fit in our country either. That's part of the plan too, guys. That's part of the crisis training. And I'm not sure we're doing very well with that. I'm not sure we're not doing more damage than good. But, you know, the Lord understands we've always had a hard time separating the flag from in citizenship in heaven from citizenship on earth. But we act like this world is our home, and we're just holding on to it like, man, this is my home, this is my security, this is the place I love. And we do love our country, and we should love our country, and we've been blessed in our country. But my citizenship's in heaven. I'm just passing through. Countries come and go. But my place in heaven is permanent. And there ain't anybody going to take that away from me. No one's going to change the Word of God. It's going to stand no matter what. You can change my Constitution, you can trample on the Constitution and the preamble and the Bill of Rights, and you can take my freedom away and my freedom of speech away, and okay, that happens. But you can't take my salvation from me. You can't take Jesus Christ away from me. You can't take the fact that I'm forgiven for every sin I've ever committed, and my God has put it behind Him as far as the east is from the west. You'll never get that. You can throw me in jail, you can beat me, you can call me a bigot. You can falsely accuse me and everything they did to Jesus. But you can't take my salvation away from me. I've been changed. I'm not the same. I've been forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I know it's true. And I don't understand all I know about that, but I know it's true. I'm secure in Jesus Christ. Jesus was training men to be secure in Jesus Christ. He was training men to be confident in Him in a crisis. You're going to have a little crisis out there today. It's going to be a crisis. I remember I had a crisis at the ATM one time. I went to the ATM. I put my card in. I must have done something wrong because it ate my card. And I was ticked. And right there, it was one of those drive-by ATMs. It wasn't on the inside or anything, thank goodness. And I was so angry, there was a little hedge there under the ATM, and I took my car door and I was banging it against the hedge. Give me my card back. Then I realized that there's a camera in this thing. Local pastor arrested. Tearing up ATM hedge. That was a crisis I didn't do too well in. I was praying for a guy one time, and he came to me, and he had these physical problems. And he asked me if I'd pray for him, so I said, sure. I don't know why I did this, but put my hand on his forehead and started praying. He just passed out right there in front of me. They call it slain in the spirit, but it scared the bejeebers out of me. I was going, what happened to this guy? Finally, he recovered. I could see another headline, Pastor Kills Parishioner. It just this kind of stuff happens. And God's going, I need you to learn to trust me and have confidence in me through all this stuff. So guys, let's close it out. Let's bring it home. What storm are you in right now? What's going on? What's God doing to try to build your faith right now? Are you in a waiting room like, you know, my proverbial waiting room where your wife and your child's life are in danger and they're hanging in the balance? And God goes, how much control do you have over this thing? And you go, I'm a desperate man. I have no control. I mean, there are some things I think I can control, but I know I can't control this when their life is in your hands. He says, okay, since you're not in control, are you tired of trying to fix whatever your problem is yet? Since you're not in control, would you purpose in your heart to praise me no matter what happens to your wife and baby? Whatever your storm is, would you pray purpose in your heart right now to praise God no matter how he works it out? If he says, yeah, okay, I'm going to heal it, or I'm not going to heal it, or maybe I'm going to perfectly heal it and bring you home. That financial problem, maybe he's not going to get you out of it real quick. Maybe it's a job that you really need desperately, and maybe you're going to get it, maybe you're not. Would you purpose in your heart, because God is testing your faith and trying to make a man of God out of you, would you purpose in your heart to say, God, I want to be a no matter what guy. I want to be the guy that if they live, I praise you. If they die, I praise you. Because I know you have a purpose in this. I know you have a plan. I know you're working. Even if I can't feel it, I know it. Because I know you. And I know you're working with my best interests in mind, and you just want to form me and shape me and conform and transform me into your image so I can be salt and light to this world that you put me in. I belong to you. Help yourself. That's a scary kind of a thing for most guys, but if you know God's heart and you know who God is, it's not really scary to say, God, this is my life. I'm putting it on the altar. Help yourself. He's going to help himself anyway. You're just not going to respond too well. But if you go ahead and say, I'm going to put my life on the altar. God, you help yourself. You put anything in or take anything out. I'm your man. If you'll help me. If you'll give me the grace. If you'll give me the strength. If you'll give me the wisdom. Can you imagine God not giving you the help and the strength and the wisdom? Putting you in his bubble so that no one can hurt you and nothing can touch you. That you have peace that surpasses all comprehension. Have you ever had that peace? No matter what they say, it doesn't offend you. It doesn't hurt. They can't damage you. You know who you are. God's given you grace. It's almost like he levitated you right out of that storm, and you're just watching it go on. And his protection, his grace, his strength, his wisdom, you're not losing hope. You're not frustrated. You're not angry. You're filled with his Spirit. And he's able to bless and use you just like he used his son. Can he help himself to your life like he helped himself to his own son's life? If you can say absolutely to that, you're going to be a free man, and that truth is going to set you free. And we're going to get something done then. We're going to see God move and change and transform lives and see people come to Christ. We'll see our marriages healed. We'll see our children get off their drugs. We'll see angels assigned to our children to keep them from going through the meat grinder of this world of drugs and sex and immorality, calling good evil and evil good. But that's what we're going to have to do to get there. And you're going to have to decide, I'm in or I'm out. There's no middle ground with Jesus, so you're either in or out. And so I'm going to ask you to be in again. We do that a lot. Let's stack hands and let's tell God that we're in. And Father, that's what we're doing right now. By grace, we're just coming to you. And by faith, we're coming to you because we believe that you're God and you're in control of every storm. And you can raise your hand as you did with these disciples and said, peace be still over any storm in our life, and the winds will stop and the rain will quit and the sea will be like glass. But Lord, in the middle of that storm is where our glory is in you. When we're praising you no matter what. When we're thanking you that you're teaching us and investing in us that we might be men of God for such a time as this. God, may we be grateful and thankful. May we get past all our thumb sucking, all our complaining, and get to that place where we say, God, help yourself to my life. Bring glory to yourself. Bring glory to my Lord Jesus in this trial, in this storm. And we'll give you all the credit and the glory, for you alone are worthy. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.
I got two prayers for every day. Every day I pray them. One is, don't let me pray.